The scripture this morning will come from John 1, 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehend it not.
Morning. Glad to see everyone with us this morning. So glad that you're here. We'll be taking your Bibles, if you hadn't already closed them, and keep them open there in John 1, verses 1 through 5. That will be our text for the day. I want to remind everyone, I forgot to mention this to Curtis earlier, we're having our youth devo, our monthly youth devotional tonight after our evening services, so I want to remind everyone of that, to remember that. So immediately following our services tonight, we'll be having our youth devo in the fellowship hall. John 1, 1 through 5 is our text, as I said. I appreciate Kelly reading that verse, or that passage for us. Today we're going to be discussing the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Have you ever really sat down and contemplated who Jesus of Nazareth really was and is? If we really sit down and we ponder on who Jesus Christ was and who He is, then it's going to challenge our thinking. Going to challenge what we believe and how we act as humans. Knowing who Christ is beneficial in so many different ways. Knowing who He is will help us recognize Him as King. As we've stated before from this pulpit, that's hard to do in American society, isn't it? You and I have never lived under a king, but it's a concept we need to grasp. The concept we need to understand. As a matter of fact, Jesus is our King inasmuch as the King in the day of the Medes and Persians was King. When a king made a decree in that day, it was final. The law could not be changed. The king himself could not change the law. You remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for praying. The king stayed up all night. All day trying to figure out how to get out of this. How am I going to keep from throwing Daniel into the lion's den? He couldn't change it. Couldn't find a loophole. So Daniel had to go in. Stayed up all night, hoping that Daniel's God would save him. And sure enough, Daniel was okay. But we see the law of the Medes and Persians there. The same kind of law applies today. And our king, what he says goes. Period. We have no choice in the matter. You know, some people will make the statement, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That goes too far. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I believe it. God said it, that settles it. If we sit down and we contemplate who Jesus Christ is, friends, knowing who Christ is will help us recognize Him as our Savior. We need to know that we have a Savior. And the purpose of Him coming to this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we really know that? Do we really know Christ as our Savior? Knowing who Christ is will also help us recognize Him as our friend. He's willing to help in time of need. Do we recognize that fact? We can find no better description of the person of Christ than what we have given in John chapter 1, 1 through 5. Let's read that passage again, if you will. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who is John talking about? Who is he talking about? Let's drop down. Let's Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's talking about Jesus in John 1, 1 through 5. The truths we find in these five verses are foundational blocks in the doctrine of Christ. We must understand John 1, 1 through 5, or our doctrine of Christ will be seriously flawed. We have to understand these verses. So let's get into them. We're going to be discussing today. This morning we're going to be discussing His relationship to God. Tonight we're going to talk about His relationship to the galaxies and His relationship to the gospel. Three G's. His relationship to God, to the galaxies, and to the gospel. So this morning let's talk about His relationship to God. Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The beginning here in verse 1 refers to when creation came into existence, not when Christ came into existence. When the creation came into existence. To have existed when this beginning occurred indicates that Christ's existence is not limited to time. Christ is eternal. He always has been. In the beginning here is the earliest possible point of measured time. But it does not speak of eternity, for eternity cannot be measured in terms of time. That's something else that's hard for us to grasp as humans with our finite minds. Everything we do in life is governed by time. In the beginning here shows us the beginning of that time. Time, as mankind knows, began with the creation of the universe. The beginning of which John speaks here is the same in the beginning of which we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1. It's one and the same. However, there's one significant difference in the use of in the beginning in Genesis 1 and verse 1 by Moses and in the beginning in John 1 and verse 1 by John. What's that difference? Well, that difference is found in the immediate context following that phrase. Moses follows in the beginning with what happened after the beginning. God created. John follows in the beginning with what was before the beginning, namely, Jesus Christ was. He was before the beginning. This word translated, or verb translated was, three times in verse 1, also once in verse 2, has a very significant role in confirming the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. The tense is the imperfect tense. We don't have that tense in our English language, unfortunately. So we need to go back. We need to look at the original context here. What did this word mean? The imperfect tense in the Greek language denotes continued action in past time or in time past. Continued action. So in regards to Christ, this word was means that Christ existed continuously before the beginning ever occurred. He always was. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice with me verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now if we go back down to verse 13, we learn who Paul's talking about here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, verse 14 begins, and runs through verse 17. And He, Christ, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He was before the beginning of time. The word translated was in verse 3 of John 1 is different than the word in the first two verses. The word in verse 3 was means to bring into being. However, in verse 4, the word was is the same word as found in verses 1 and 2. So we learn in these first five verses of John chapter 1 of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. He has always been and ever will be. He is God. Friends, denial of the eternal existence of Christ is denial of the truth of the Scriptures. There are those in the religious world that deny such. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But friends, you and I as Christians should never, ever view Jesus as only coming into being when born of Mary. Rather, we are to view Jesus as one who existed eternally and who simply began to be manifested in the flesh when born of Mary in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. So we see there the duration of Christ there in verse 1. Now let's see the dwelling of Christ. Christ has been from the very since before the very beginning. What about his dwelling? When we look at, continuing there in verse 1, the dwelling of the Word, he was with God. We find here a very intimate relationship between Christ, the Word, and the Father. This is a very close and blessed relationship. The key word in our text which shows this intimacy, the closeness of this dwelling of Christ with God the Father, is the word pros, the Greek word pros, translated with in our text. This preposition in the accusative case in the Greek, as it is here, denotes more than just being near or beside. This word here, with, means a living union, a communion with one another. It shows the true closeness of the Word with the Father. John's statement here is that the divine Word not only abode with the Father from all eternity, but friends, that He was in the living, active relation or communion with Him. The meaning is that the Word existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father. Closer than anything really that you and I can imagine. Jesus emphasized that closeness when He said, "I am in the Father and the Father in me," John 14, 10 and 11. He emphasized that closeness when He said, "I and my Father are one," John 10 and verse 30. When we read the Word was with God, we see a very strong and adamant statement and confirmation of the fact that Christ, the Son of God, is a distinct individual from God, the Father. We have taught here in John 1, 1 through 5, the individualness of the Godhead, made up of three distinct personalities. We may not fully understand how that can be, but the Scriptures state that three distinct personalities make up that Godhead, with the Word being one of them. The Word being made flesh, coming to this earth. And in view of the closeness of the dwelling of Christ, the Son with God, the Father, friends, we ought to realize what a tremendous sacrifice Christ made in order to be incarnated and provide redemption for the sinner. Do we truly understand what He gave up to come to this earth and live as human? If we're going to sit down and we're going to contemplate and study the person of Christ, that's something we need to recognize. What did He give up? When you think about that closeness of that relationship with God the Father, friends, when he came to earth and He took on flesh, He gave up that relationship for that time. He was no longer in heaven, but living upon this earth. He gave up a blessed situation with the Father in order to save our souls. Now, while some may not appreciate the doctrinal emphasis here on the person of Christ, some may even think this is boring and unnecessary, but friends, to the spiritual mind, this is going to be anything but boring. Anything but unnecessary to the one who is really interested in exalting Christ. And in this doctrine is absolutely vital to perceive and be inspired by the fact that there was incomprehensible love and humility in Christ to be willing to become flesh to be our Savior. We need to recognize what He gave up. And when we earnestly consider who the incarnated person is, Jesus Christ, it will increase our devotion to Him greatly when we realize what He gave up to be our sacrifice. The duration and the dwelling of Christ. Now let's notice His deity. His deity. Few truths are as important as the deity of Christ. It's really hard for you and I to grasp the deity of Jesus. After all, He was flesh. He was a man. You know, normally when we say something is 100 plus 100, we'd say 200, right? But friends, we need to understand that Jesus Christ, while He was 100% man, He was also 100% God. He was God in the flesh. Again, John 1 and verse 14. The Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh. 100% man, 100% God. And so we need to understand that He was indeed deity. The truth of His deity, friends, is so important that if discredited, all of Christianity will collapse. If Christ was not deity, then you and I have no hope. We talked about His resurrection in Bible class this morning. Friends, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, He's not deity. He was not who He said that He is. If Christ is not deity, then we have no hope. And as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are of most men most miserable, most pitiable. Our faith is in vain. It's empty. Our hope is in vain, empty. And so the deity of Christ, friends, is one of the foundational truths of Christianity. And verse 1 matter-of-factly states the Word was God. The first two sentences strongly imply, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This strongly implies that Jesus was God by teaching the eternal existence of Jesus and teaching that He was part of the Godhead. But this third sentence speaks the deity of Christ even plainer, so that anyone who's not yet seen it, who's not yet realized that Christ is indeed deity, they can't miss it now. We cannot miss this. The Word was God. There's no excuse for not knowing that Christ is deity. In spite of the plainness of the text, however, some just plainly refuse to accept the truth that Jesus is God. There are those that are so opposed to the deity of Jesus that they teach that to worship Christ is idolatry. There are others that despise the doctrine of the deity of Jesus so much that they have their own translation of the Bible in order to pervert the meaning of the Greek text to make Christ a created being. Friends, if we go back and we look at the original and we know what we're looking at, we know that Christ, beyond a shadow of a doubt, was and is God. And if we don't believe that, friends, we've got major issues. Major issues. One main reason that people hate the doctrine of the deity of Christ is that it enforces the lordship of Jesus over man. Man forever rebels against the authority of Jesus, against the authority of God. Even back right after time began, Cain killed Abel. When Adam and Eve sinned. Friends, man has always and ever refuses to bow to Christ as Lord. But we learn in the Scripture as well, if you'll be turning with me in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, all men are going to bow to Christ sooner or later. Philippians chapter 2, notice with me verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, when we really sit down and we contemplate and study the person of Christ, we're going to realize that He is Lord, He is King, and we're going to be judged by His Word and none other. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to submit and obey? Or are we going to follow the way of man and continue to rebel? Continually try to discredit His authority. Repeatedly, the Bible teaches the truth that Jesus is God. Isaiah 7 and 14 says His name would be Emmanuel, which we learn in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 means what? God with us. Literally, God with us. He came to this earth for you and for me. In John 8 and verse 58, Jesus states, before Abraham was, I am. That's significant, isn't it? Because if we go back to the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, in the book of Exodus specifically, Moses is told to tell the people of Israel that who sent him? I am that I am. God is. Period. And always will be. The Jews tried to kill Christ for making that claim. We'll read the very next verse. They were ready to kill Him. Same thing in John 10, 30 and 31, when He told them who He was, they took up stones and were going to stone Him. Jesus Himself said He was God. Friends, there is no excuse for not knowing about the deity of Jesus or for the rejecting of that deity. None. Because we're told plainly, right here in God's Word, that He is God. Now, what about the designation for Christ? Here in our text, three times, as a matter of fact, Christ is designated as the Word. No other writer in the New Testament uses the Word designation other than John, and he uses it six times. He uses it three times right here in the first five verses. Uses it again in verse 14. Uses it again in the book of 1 John, and once more in Revelation. John knew who Christ was, even in eternity. When we think of the meaning of this designation, of what do we think? Let's think about this in literal sense for just a moment. What does a word do, or what do words do? They relay ideas, right? They tell us something. Quite literally, a word reveals the thought of a person by speaking the thought. In other words, it reveals what? The mind. The word reveals the mind. A thought to be adequately known needs to be manifested by words. Therefore, calling Christ the Word, or more fully, the Word of God, as is said in Revelation 19 and verse 13, means that Jesus is the great revealer and spokesman of God. He is God revealed. He is God manifested. And Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 confirms that. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son, who is Christ, Jesus. He is the Word. He's revealed his mind to us through Christ. Because of Jesus being designated as the Word, we often, and rightly so, refer to him as the incarnate Word, in contrast to the written Word. They do much the same thing. Both the incarnate Word and the written Word do the same thing in that they reveal the mind of God to mankind. The incarnate Word, Christ, did it in speaking and in conduct. The written Word does it in writing. And so John gives us here a good text that really manifests the work of Jesus as the Word. Let's go back to John chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 18 with me. John 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Friends, the word translated declared here is the word from which we get our English word exegesis. Now, if we don't understand what the word exegesis means, it simply means to explain or make known. To explain or make known. And so in that way, Jesus has explained or made known God unto man. He's given us his word. Therefore, Jesus is the exegesis of God. He is the one through whom is brought forth authoritatively into visibility the things men had not seen. In other words, as we've already stated, Jesus revealed God to mankind. And so Jesus was the Word. Putting away our Bibles, let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Of course, we want to invite everyone to come back tonight to hear the conclusion of our lesson. We're going to be discussing tonight his relationship to the galaxies and his relationship to the gospel. But this morning, my friends, we've discussed Christ's relationship, the person of Christ, and his relationship to God. And friends, what we need to get out of this is that Christ is God. And he's revealed his will to us through the Word, who is Christ, and given us the written Word. And so we can know what he has in store for us. We can know his gospel plan of salvation. For Christ is our salvation. He came to this earth. He lived his life. He preached God's Word. He suffered and he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And he was raised again the third day, which gives us hope of eternal life. Friends, do you believe in the deity of Christ? That he is the Son of the living God? That he is God? Friends, if you believe that, are you willing to repent of your sin? Turn away from it and continue in it no more. Confess Christ before men, so that he will confess you before the Father in heaven. And be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. Would you do that this morning? Are you here this morning having done those things, but have fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be restored to Jesus Christ? Friends, if you have a need, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?